Heavenly Father, wonderful Lord, I pray that you would bless me as I speak, Lord. Help me to speak well that I may bring glory to your name. And I pray for a blessing on all of those faithful that have gathered here on your Sabbath day and in your name. I pray, Lord, that you would bless them in their lives and in their worship. I pray these things, Lord, in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, I'll tell you a story. Last time I spoke, I printed my thing out, and I keep making the font bigger and bigger so I don't have to use my reading glasses. My daughter goes, "That is big type." Anyway. And they get longer and longer, too, because the font gets bigger and bigger. I'm older and older. You know that feeling? That feeling when you can't see the solution. Or worse yet, when you know what needs to be done, but you have no way of doing it. I know personally, I like to come up to this with the solution to problems. It makes me feel good about myself. But the flip side of that I can handle it feeling is that other feeling. You know the feeling. When you can't solve the problem. That feeling when things just look hopeless, impossible. When the obstacles are too big for you. Turn with me in your Bible, if you will, over to the book of Joshua. Joshua chapter 3. We're going to work our way through the third chapter of Joshua today. Beginning in verse 1. Early in the morning, Joshua and all the Israelites set out for Shittim and went to the Jordan, and went to the Jordan where they camped before crossing over. Who are these people? These people camped beside the Jordan River? I know, they're the Israelites. That's the easy answer. It's a big group of people, too. In numbers, they're described as a vast horde. Hundreds of thousands of people camped. They are the people who've been living in the desert for the past 40 years. They're the generation after the generation of Israelites who left Egypt. Their parents were actually once in the position that they're in right now. Their parents had come to the promised land before, but failed in their faith and were not allowed to enter. And their parents had approached Canaan from the south, where there was no river to cross. But this time, for some reason, God has led these people from the to the eastern side of the land they're promised as an inheritance, right up to the banks of the Jordan River. Whenever I read the Bible, I try and imagine myself there. So can you imagine yourself what it would have been like to be one of these people? Just one of hundreds of thousands camped beside the Jordan? Joshua 3, verse 2. After 3 days, the officers went throughout the camp, giving orders to the people. When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the Levitical priests carrying it, you are to move out from your positions and follow it. Then you will know which way to go, since you have never been this way before. But keep a distance of about 2,000 cubits between you and the Ark. Do not go near it. I like that part where it says, then you will know which way to go because you've never been this way before. The unknown lies before them. They don't know. How often does that apply to us? we don't know which way. We've never been this way before. Verse 5. Joshua told the people, "Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you." Joshua said to the priests, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass ahead of the people." So they took it up and went ahead of them. And the Lord said to Joshua, "Today I will begin to exalt you in the eyes of all Israel, so they may know that I am with you as I was with Moses. Tell the priests who carry the Ark of the Covenant, when they reach the edge of the Jordan's waters, go and stand in the river." You've been imagining what it would have been like to be there, to be one of these people. Before them is an impassable river. They've been camped here for 3 days. 3 days. They've been camped here for 3 days. You know, they must have talked amongst themselves, right? "Did you see the river? Surely you went over and took a look at it." What do you think the people were thinking? What do you think the priests were thinking? What about Joshua? It's a lot of pressure on him. Their first big concern, their impossible obstacle, is that river full of water. It's springtime. The River Jordan runs high all through spring, melting snow from the mountains, and spring rains make for lots of water. Deep, rushing water. Have you ever crossed a river? Not on a bridge, but I mean down through the water. What they call fording a river. You know, in our modern world, we don't do a lot of fording rivers anymore. I have. I've crossed rivers, waded across. It's a little frightening. See, I do a little bit of fly fishing. And when I go, first thing I do is put on my waders and I walk right down into the water. I fish from the middle of the stream. At least I prefer streams. Or if it's a river, I prefer that the water is moving slowly. But I have been in places where the water's a little bit deep, and it's moving kind of fast. And that's the only place that I can get into the river. And the best spot to fish is, I'm pretty sure it's on the other side and up a little ways. And so you go crossed. As you walk through the water, the current tries to grab you. It pushes on your legs and on your body. And the bottom, which you can't really see very well at all, is uneven and usually pretty slippery. Every step can be a misstep. And these people are facing a river that I wouldn't even go into. It was an impossible thing for all of them, men, women, children, think about it, and their animals, to all cross that river. Impossible. Especially while it's flowing at flood stage. Was God setting them up for failure? Of course not. God was setting them up to succeed. He was setting them up to succeed in trusting Him. In those 3 days camped there, God was creating an anticipation. What's going to happen? How will this work out? What is God going to do for us? Because we certainly don't have the answer ourselves. Edwin Lewis Cole, famous American pastor, said, "Expectancy is the atmosphere for miracles." I would agree. It is as we admit that we cannot solve our own problems and we turn them over to God that our expectancy grows. Because we usually can't see the way He's going to solve it. And isn't this the way it always is just before a miracle? Sure, the exact circumstances may be different. It may not be a river you have to cross, but it is always an impossible situation. Isn't that kind of the definition of a miracle? When something, well, it can't happen. It's impossible. There is no way, and then it happens. A miracle. Divine intervention on our behalf. An impossible situation for us, but not for God. Let's get back to Joshua 3. We're down in verse 9. Joshua said to the Israelites, "Come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God. This is how you will know that the living God is among you, and that he will certainly drive out before you the Canaanites, Hittites, Hivites, Perizzites, Girgashites, Amorites, and Jebusites. See, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth will go into the Jordan ahead of you. Now then, choose 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one from each tribe, and as soon as the priests who carry the ark of the Lord of all the earth, set foot in the Jordan, its waters flowing up downstream will be cut off and stand up in a heap. These people, like us, needed to trust in God, to have faith, because there were many more impossible situations ahead of them. These people, these children of Israel, they're not so different from us in a lot of ways. We as a church are on the banks of a river. The sanctuary up on the hill is almost finished. But there is still a river or two to cross. This one seems to be full of doors. Or what of your personal problems? Do you face something? Do you face something in life that you don't have the answer for? A problem that is beyond your solving? Is there a river you need to cross? A rushing deep river that seems impossible to wade through on your own? There are many reasons that God does miracles. I think it's important that we remember that God wants us to thrive. And by that I mean in our Christian life. Sure, He wants us to be comfortable in this world. But more important is that we thrive and grow stronger in our faith. And miracles, just like He was using for these people, miracles are a good way for our faith to grow. But for our faith to grow, we have to remember the miracles. When we're facing those moments, those tough, impossible situations, we should remember. Remember the deeds of the Lord. We're not finished in Joshua 3, but if you'd like, you can turn back over with me to Psalm 77. This was our scripture reading. Psalm 77, verse 10. Then I thought, to this I will appeal. The years when the Most High stretched out His right hand, I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your miracles of long ago. I will consider all your works and meditate on all your mighty deeds. Your ways, God, are holy. What God is as great as our God? You are the God who performs miracles. you display your power among the peoples. With your mighty arm, you redeemed your people, the descendants of Jacob and Joseph. My God, your God, is capable of miracles. And he doesn't hold them back for those who have faith in him. We have in the Bible many examples of miracles, awesome displays of God's power. And if you search the internet like I did while I was preparing my sermon, you'll find hundreds of stories of miraculous things that God has done to save and guide faithful souls who've put their trust in him. But to be honest, I don't know those people. I think it's good to remember our own miracles. It makes it personal. And right now I want to be clear. This is the point in my sermon when I would plan to insert a story. A story of a miracle that had happened to someone or a miracle that had happened to me. And I have had miracles in my life. But then I thought I had a better idea. Because although it might be inspiring, instead of me telling you about a miracle of mine, I think it would be better if each of us individually took a moment and thought of a miracle that we had, that you had. Can you think of one? Everybody can think of one, right? Oh, how about two? Or three? Or four? How many times? How many times in your life has God been there just for you? Do you remember how it felt? Do you remember how awesome it was? The feeling that God himself had reached down with his right hand and parted the waters for you. David Wilkerson, another American clergyman, said how quickly we forget God's great deliverances in our lives. How easily we take for granted the miracles he performed in our past. God has given each of us miracle after miracle. So if we face a new problem, why should we expect him to not? Shouldn't we instead expect a miracle? If we have sought his guidance and feel confident that our actions, our success, our deliverance, whatever it may be, will bring glory to God, then why should we not expect a miracle? He has done it for each of us so many times. How can we doubt that he will always be there to provide a miracle if needed? Another quote from Edwin Cole, who I quoted before. He says, "Have faith in God. He has faith in you." Let's get back to Joshua 3. Before we finish, I want to point out a couple of details in the part that we've already read. In verse 5, if you look back up there, Joshua told the people, consecrate yourselves. What's it mean, consecrate? It means to dedicate to a sacred purpose. See, not for you, but for God. It's a state of mind that we need to be in so that we're prepared to receive the miracle. And a little farther up in verse 3, the officers are going through the camp giving out orders to the people. And their directive is when you see the Ark of the Covenant, you are to move out. Move out. There's no definition needed there. That's pretty plain. This is faith. That's what it is. Not sitting on the sidelines faith. This is faith in action. This is the state of body that you need to be in to be prepared to receive a miracle. So let's take one more look at these people that we've been trying to get in touch with. Picture, if you will, priests out front carrying the Ark of the Covenant. Behind them is a huge group of people. I picture Joshua right up at the front of the people. And all of this, this whole procession, is doing what? They're headed to the Jordan River. Is the river parted yet? No. No, the water's still rushing along. In fact, the Jordan doesn't stop flowing until the priests step into the water. And then God performs a miracle. Verse 14. So when the people broke camp to cross the Jordan, the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant went ahead of them. Now the Jordan is at flood stage all during harvest. Yet as soon as the priests who carried the Ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing. It piled up in a great heap. It piled up in a heap a great distance away at a town called Adam, in the vicinity of Zarethan, while the water flowing down to the Sea of Arabah, that is the Dead Sea, was completely cut off. So the people crossed over opposite Jericho. The priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stopped in the middle of the Jordan and stood on dry ground, while all Israel passed by until the whole nation had completed the crossing on dry ground. They crossed on dry ground. An impossible situation, and God provided a miracle. But not before the priests had wet feet. In his book, Snapshots of God, on page 52, Richard Coffin writes, "When we expect miracles from God, we should act accordingly. Sometimes the anticipated miracles don't take place until we shift into gear and behave as though the prayed-for results had already occurred. So if you're hoping for a miracle, if you need a miracle, I recommend that you pray for guidance. Consecrate yourself. And then start moving forward until you have wet feet. Let's bow our heads. Father in heaven, wonderful God, we pray, Lord, for the strength to accept your strength. We pray, Lord, for your guidance in our lives and for your blessing. And we thank you so much for all that you have done, for your Son who died on the cross, for the gift of salvation. We thank you for the little miracles in our lives. And we thank you for the big ones. And we pray these things, Lord, in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen.